Brett, good morning, everybody. Welcome. Thanks for coming out to church today. It's great to gather, especially at Advent time. I mean, it is always, but especially in this season, it's great to gather for worship, and thanks for being here today. I want to say a special welcome to everybody who's here, like, back in from now out of town. I'm thinking especially about college students, grad school students. If you're home for the holidays, awesome. We had four of them arrive at our house over the last few days, three kids and a son-in-law. And so glad to have everybody and have a full house. And if that's you, we're just really thrilled you're here. In fact, let's give those folks a hand. All of our far-flung people who are back home, it's great to have you with us. And before I get into the teaching as well, I just want to celebrate all the serving that is going on these days. I mean, one of the things I love most about our church, just a very active church. You can't go anywhere in the community where somebody's doing some good work and not find Willowdalers right in the thick of it, but especially in this season. I made a list. I'm probably going to miss some things, but going all the way back to Thanksgiving, you know, we had over 40 people go to Urban Promise. That's one of our local partnerships down in Wilmington. And we had over 40 people go and spend an entire day. I mean, they shopped for Thanksgiving food. They got there early in the morning. They started cooking turkeys, baking, prepping, served dinner, stayed around, cleaned up, came home like 9 o'clock at night, like first in, last out. And just awesome to have that. People who decorated our church for Christmas. Yeah, I was at another church for another event this week, and Deanna and I were struck by, like, there's no Christmas decorations here. That's kind of struck us as weird. But you realize, like, you know, this doesn't just happen automatically, you know, after Thanksgiving. We got folks who, besides decorating their own homes, come and decorate this house for us. And I'm grateful for all the work. The women's Christmas tea and coffee house events, just tons of volunteers helping with all of that. In fact, I think we might have some pictures to show after the service today if you want to get a flavor for that event. Young Moms had their Christmas shopping event. You know, all our young moms all year long, they have developmental goals and they earn Young Moms bucks through the program. And then they get to spend those at Christmas time to buy gifts for their children. And a lot of you purchased those gifts. Some of you served at the event. Grateful to God for that. We had a respite night, well, sort of, for December, our monthly respite night for families touched by special needs. It was actually teed up to be our biggest respite night ever with our biggest crop of volunteers, and then we got snowed out. But the thought counts. So thank you, all of you who were teed up to do respite night. We have this men's group that gives away Christmas trees every year to families in need. This year, they gave away something like 80 Christmas trees to 80 different families in need, and not just Christmas trees, but I think some other care packages as well. Dressember is this initiative that's going on that Ruth Ann DeVinny spearheads, where people dress up during the month of December. Women wear dresses every day to raise awareness about the plight of women around the world, particularly those who suffer from human trafficking. And it raises money and awareness. And we've celebrated before. Ruth Ann's team was the global number one fundraiser a year ago. And they're trying to beat that this year. But it's not just these big things. We had a person in our church family who had to move, I think, just last weekend. I mean, you know, moving's never fun, and doing it during the holidays is even worse. But I know some people rallied around her and helped her move. And there's just been other personal care that our deacons and others have been rendering to folks in the holiday season. And it's just awesome. By my calculations, you know, something like 912 people have done 78,000 hours of community service in Advent. I don't know what the margin of error is on that. That I've just made that up. But it's awesome to see what people have done, and just grateful to God for you and all the ways you represent Christ in the world. So, in 2013, a book was published, The Happiness Project, and it quickly skyrocketed to number one on the New York Times bestseller list. And you can get a flavor for what the Happiness Project is about from its whimsical subtitle, which reads, The Happiness Project, or Why I Spent a Year Trying to Sing in the Morning, Clean My Closets, Fight Right, Read Aristotle, and Generally Have More Fun. The author took a year to try to increase the happiness quotient of her life. And basically, the essence of the book is you need to identify those things in your life that if they were changed, you would likely be happier. And then you make resolutions about those things. Surround yourself with some accountability. Obey the 12 commandments, not 10, 12. And journal through this thing and watch your happiness increase. Now, the book is chock full with all kinds of suggestions of the sorts of things you might want to focus on. And shall I give you some examples? Even if you don't want them, I'm going to give them to you. Attitude. Give positive reviews. Don't talk about my irritations. Clutter. Put dishes in the dishwasher immediately. Make my bed each morning. Fun. Rent a movie once a week. Make Saturday plans with a friend. Try a new restaurant each time I eat out. Go to a game instead of watching it on TV. Gratitude. Keep a one-sentence journal. In the shower, count my blessings. Sincerely thank two people each day. Parenting. Go to sleep by 10:30 to avoid morning grouchiness. Make my kids dissolve in laughter every day. Read aloud every night. Health. No more donuts. Eat protein in the morning. Eat a big salad for lunch. Take a 20-minute walk each day. Creativity. Write a novel in a month. If you want it to be good, take longer. But take a photograph each day. Helping, volunteer at the thrift shop. Sign up for the breast cancer walkathon. Memories, organize all my photos. Take a 5-minute video of my kids each Sunday night. Money, pay down twice the minimum on the credit card each month. Buy needful things. How many of you are exhausted already? I mean, it's an exhaustive list of things, and that's just a sampling. And as I mentioned, these come with 12 commandments. Commandments that include things like be yourself, lighten up, and do it now. Which on the surface is confusing to me because should I lighten up or should I do it now? You know, and maybe it's like, well, just be yourself, do whatever you want, which is what I was doing before I bought the book. So I'm still puzzled trying to figure out how to do this. I'm sure it's a wonderful book. I mean, the author's bio says that she's been interviewed by Oprah. She's walked arm in arm with the Dalai Lama, and she's been the answer on Jeopardy. So that's pretty special, and I'm sure the book would help. But, you know, for me, I look at a thing like that, and I say, okay, so if this takes a lengthy list of resolutions and a team of accountability partners and obedience to 12 commandments, I guess I only have time and energy to be sad. I mean, are you feeling me on that? I mean, is there a grace way to happiness? Because if this is all about my striving and my doing, I despair of even getting started, let alone making incremental gains in my own happiness quotient. Well, today, I bring you good news of great joy. Because there is a way to increase happiness, joy, personal satisfaction, that is a grace way, that is not all about you and your efforts. And that's what we're talking about today. So we're in week 3 of this Advent series that we're calling God with Us. That's what Emmanuel means, God with us. And the emphasis is kind of on with, because what we're looking at is the, you know, traditional Advent wreath, the 4 candles, the virtues of Christmas, hope, love, joy, peace. And what we're saying is that these are the gifts that come with God when God comes to be with us. You know, Jesus and Santa are very different beings, but they have this in common. They both come bearing gifts. And Jesus brings hope and love and joy and peace. And what's beautiful about, you know, the gospel is you could call it the Joy Project. And it's not about my resolutions or my accountability. It's about God's resolve to do his people good. It's about God's accountability to himself, his personal integrity, that he will fulfill every good promise he has ever made to his people in Christ. And Advent is very much the joy project. God is coming to restore the joys of his people. That's why the angels announce on the night of Christ's birth, I bring you good news of what? Great joy. That'll be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That's none of me. That's all of him. Now, the joy project, of course, commences with the conception, not just of Jesus, but 6 months prior, the conception of John the Baptist, who will be born to Elizabeth. And she is old, and she and her husband Zechariah have been infertile. And so this is every bit as much a miraculous baby and birth as Mary's was. And in the run-up to the actual Christmas story, we read the account of Mary's visit to Elizabeth. The angel has just come to Mary and said, you've found favor with God, and the Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you just as he did the whole of creation in Genesis 1. And through his presence and creative power, a baby's going to be conceived in you. And you're going to give him the name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. Well, as soon as Mary hears this announcement, she rushes off to visit Elizabeth because the angel also says, and by the way, Elizabeth, your relative, she's pregnant too with the forerunner of the Messiah. She's already 6 months in. And Mary runs off to visit her. So we're going to look at the story starting in Luke chapter 1, starting verse 39. And may I invite you to stand to your feet in honor of the reading of God's word. It says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. And you may be seated. Well, we're talking about joy today, and so we ought to start with a definition. And I love the one that's offered to us by John Piper, a retired now theologian and pastor, who's probably the greatest theologian of joy in the last 300 years. The guy who famously said, you know, that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. That the chief end of humanity is not to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but to glorify God by enjoying him forever. And John Piper says this is what joy is. It's a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit as he causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world. I think that's a great definition. Joy is just a good feeling in the soul. It's not something you gin up by yourself. No, it's actually produced by the Holy Spirit. Joy is one of those qualities that the Apostle Paul says part of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and so on. And it comes to us generated by the Spirit, but centered on Christ. The Spirit points us to Jesus, lets us perceive his beauty and his grace and his goodness in the Word and as it's played out in the world, and we feel joy. Now, we often like to separate, we Christians, joy from happiness. And we usually say something like this: joy is spiritual, happiness is circumstantial. Happiness is like happenstance. It's circumstantial, it's superficial. But joy is spiritual. Have you heard this kind of thing before? Maybe you have, and this is my response to it. Yeah, sort of. I mean, I get it on one level. You say, you know, happiness is circumstantial. It's subject to fluctuations in my mood, in the market, in the materiality of my life. Are things going well for me? I'm happy. Are things going poorly? I'm sad. Happiness, circumstantial. Joy, spiritual, because it's founded on the firm bedrock of God and the gospel. Joy sends a taproot down into the ever-flowing spring of joy and life that we find in God. Joy, spiritual. It's much less subject to the fluctuations of life on this superficial, circumstantial level. I get it. But on the other hand, you look at the joy that's experienced by Elizabeth and Mary when they meet, when Jesus in embryonic form enters the picture, and you see something that's very circumstantial, very emotional. Mary shows up, Elizabeth erupts in praise and glory, the baby in her womb leaps. This would not have happened had Mary, bearing Jesus, not shown up at her door. Joy has a circumstantial element to it. It's emotional. It just happens. Some of you are familiar with the work of Jonathan Haidt, who wrote The Righteous Mind, and this concept of the elephant and the rider. Have you seen or heard of this before? This is sort of our brains and the way they function. We have this higher brain, this rational side of us. It's given to conscious thought. It can verbalize that thought and form words. But the lower brain is emotional. It just reacts automatically. It's visceral. Emotion just happens to you. You don't make it happen. Imagine you're sitting at home later today and all of a sudden, you know, a burglar kicks open your door and walks in brandishing a gun. You don't say, well, now here's something different. Let's process this for a moment. People really shouldn't break and enter. That is out of bounds. In fact, the Bible calls that a sin. And this sinner's brandishing a gun. That makes him a dangerous sinner. What shall I do? Shall I fight? Shall I freeze? Shall I flee? Let's do a cost-to-benefits analysis of each of these options. You don't do that, right? That guy kicks in the door brandishing a gun, and your limbic system just takes over. You're going to do what you're going to do, and you're going to think about it a few seconds later. And that's the way emotion works. And which is the more powerful, the rational self or the emotional self? The rational rider exercises a measure of control over the beast. All things being equal, he's in charge. But if the emotional center of your life gets riled in such a way that it disagrees with the logical side of you, who wins? If that 12,000-pound elephant feels like going a different direction at a different speed, who wins? The elephant does, right? I mean, it's the way it works. And so we're always concerned about our emotions running amok. And that's a whole part of growing up and being a mature human being. It's like, how do I rein in these powerful emotions, this 12,000-pound elephant that lives inside of me? And we worry about our emotions running amok, you know, in fear or in anger. Today, consider what happens if your emotions don't just, say, run amok, but they run free. They run forward, energized by a thrill of hope, a holy joy, a jolt of the pleasure of God experienced in your own life? What if there is a gift of joy that could be received that, well, maybe it would produce in you something like this video. Maybe you've seen this video in a commercial a few years back, but here's emotion running, interestingly, in a good way. Take a look at the screen. I get confused whether that's like a Christmas scene or when Harry met Sally. It's a little bit disturbing right there. And but you know, here's the thing. Joy and happiness, I don't think, are utterly distinct from each other. One circumstantial, one spiritual. You know, one like emotional and the other rational. Joy's emotional. And joy is circumstantial. And so I'll offer an alternative definition. Joy is simply happiness in God. It's discovering God to be the happy circumstance of our lives. Why do we have to define our circumstances merely in the natural, physical kind of realm? What if it's in God that we live and move and have our being? What if God is the spiritual reality every bit as weighty and more so than the physical realities in which we dwell? And that's what we see at play in this story. So Mary shows up at Elizabeth's house. Now, let's keep in mind, she has not phoned ahead. She has not posted anything about her newly discovered pregnancy. She just hears from the angel that she's pregnant, and so is Elizabeth, so she goes to pay a visit. In fact, this news is so fresh that were it not for the angel's message, Mary herself wouldn't know she's pregnant yet, let alone Elizabeth. And so Mary shows up at Elizabeth's door. Jesus is just an embryo. But Elizabeth erupts. The baby within her leaps. And Elizabeth just says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped. Blessed is she who's believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And you get the feeling it probably went down, you know, like she's not even sure what she's saying. She's just fired up. Because Jesus and his mother have come on the scene. Elizabeth is just carried away by her elephant in the best sense of being carried away. And the key word that she says in this kind of eruption of joy is blessed. She says it three times. She's blessed. The child's blessed. She's blessed for believing the promise of God. We're all blessed. I mean, I'm favored too, Elizabeth says, that you've come to me. And this blessing, this is right at the heart of the gospel. Listen, if you ever come to the sense that you're blessed by God, it's not because, you know, sort of a curmudgeonly, capricious God has, for whatever reason, decided to condescend and shower a little blessing on you. And hey, I actually got something good from God. That's not how it works. If you ever come to the place where you realize that you are blessed by God, it's because the blessed God has shown up in your life. Blessing is not something distinct from God. Blessing is God. An attribute of God is that he is the blessed God. 1 Timothy 1:11 speaks about the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. Now, blessed or blessed just means happy. It means fortunate. You could say on our human plane, lucky. How lucky are we, Elizabeth says. You're lucky because God's visited you. I'm lucky because you've come to my house. We're all lucky because we believe that God is going to fulfill his promises to his people. God is on the scene. How lucky are we? And the reason she feels that is because God's a blessed God. God is a happy God. He is happy in himself. He is joy intrinsic to himself. And so anytime we feel that, it's because God is there, because God has come here. Psalm 16:11 says that in God's presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forever. God is where the party is at. God is where the goodness is. If there's any sense of joy or blessing, it's sourced in him. We feel joy and blessing when God comes on the scene. I love what Psalm 114 says about this. I just came across this week. And take a look at these verses in Psalm 114. May I see that slide, por favor? There it is. When Israel came out of Egypt, Jacob from a people of foreign tongue, Judah became God's sanctuary, Israel his dominion. The sea looked and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains leaped like rams, the hills like lambs. Why was it, sea, that you fled? Why, Jordan, did you turn back? Why, mountains, did you leap like rams, you hills like lambs? Here's why. Tremble, earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Now, I love this because, for one, this is just talking about, like, the foreshadowing of real salvation. The Exodus is, it's just the precursor to real salvation. There's a people who are merely enslaved circumstantially in Egypt. God sends a mere human deliverer named Moses, but he brings his people out from slavery. And the sea flees, because the sea is a symbol of chaos, of judgment. Sea is threatening to landlubbers like us. And so the Red Sea just flees back so that God's people can cross. Eventually, the Jordan River flees back as well so that the people could cross into the promised land. Hey, God's people are land animals, land creatures. And so the land is being given to God's people, and it leaps for joy. The mountains leap. Why? Because God has come down. Of course, God's people leap for joy. They're set free. They're saved. But even the land leaps because God's on the scene. It reminds me of Jesus at the triumphal entry, you know, on Palm Sunday. People are crying out, Hosanna, praise be to God, praise him who comes in the name of the Lord. And all the religious leaders get upset because it's like, hey, they're giving praise to you that belongs to God alone. Tell them to be quiet. And what does Jesus say? If they shut up, the rocks cry out. Because the blessed God, the happy God, is on the scene. Elizabeth feels it. She just blurts out joy in God. And again, if mountains leap at just the precursor to real salvation, you know, the Exodus from Egypt under Moses, what happens in the Exodus from sin and death led by Jesus, God's one and only? It brings joy to the heart. It causes us to thrill. Elizabeth just receives the gift. It just shows up on her doorstep, and she is filled with joy. And I wish I could tell you something more than that in terms of experiencing joy yourself, but it starts right here. Receive the gift. There's nothing you do to gin it up. You just recognize what God has given you. Jesus has come for you. It's joy to the world. The Lord has come. He's come to all of us. Spurgeon says of receiving the gift, think not that Christ has merely put joys within our reach that we may get for ourselves, but he comes and puts the joys inside our hearts. Another theologian, Ronald Wallace, says, joy comes without being cultivated or thought about to those who allow themselves to become absorbed in the glory and wonder of the Christ. Just allow yourself to be absorbed in it. Just receive it. Joy comes initially uncultivated, unproduced by us. It's a gift of God. But once it comes, Oh, cultivate it. Cultivate it. Once it arrives, cultivate joy. You know, if Elizabeth in some respects represents the elephant who just erupts with emotion when Jesus shows up, Mary represents the conscious rider who now quickly catches up and forms some more conscious, rational thoughts and forms words around what's going on in her soul. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arms. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This is not just a verbal outburst. This is cogent thought, no doubt inspired by the Holy Spirit. She's as filled with the Spirit as Elizabeth is, no doubt. But this is what rationality does when it processes the joy that has come. And Mary speaks a theological masterpiece. It is just laced with scripture references and allusions. You find words in the Magnificat from Genesis, from Exodus, from Deuteronomy, from 1 and 2 Samuel, from Isaiah, and from at least 10 Psalms, all packed into this short little bit of poetry. Mary reflects on and recites some things about the attributes of God. She uses words like mighty and holy and mercy. These are from God. This is who God is. But they're not just abstracted from God's actions. No, she speaks about what God has done. He has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things. He's helped his servant Israel. And by the same token, as he's saving them, part of salvation is defeating enemies. And so he has scattered those who are proud, and he's brought down rulers from their thrones, and he's sent away the rich empty-handed. Mostly, he's just remembered. He's remembered the words that he spoke to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 12, that I'm going to make a great nation out of you, Abraham, and I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you, and eventually through you, all nations on earth will be blessed. They're going to be blessed by the Messiah that's going to come ultimately from you and your line. And Mary realizes that this is here. Oh, this is happening. This promise that's thousands of years old, this is happening. It's happening in my body right now. It's interesting. She speaks in the past tense, which is really not a reference to the other ways that God has saved and helped in the past. No, this is the aorist tense, the famous aorist tense of New Testament Greek. It's a past action whose effects carry on into the present and the future. Or as some scholars call it in this context, it's the prophetic aorist. Mary is talking about things that are not yet accomplished yet, that are not yet accomplished, things that Jesus will do. And yet they are so certain that she speaks of them in the past tense as if already done. It's only here in embryonic form. But hey, Elizabeth has a 6-month-old fetus who's the forerunner of the Messiah, and I've got an embryo that is the Messiah itself. Oh, it is happening. And nobody's going to stop it. We'll just speak past tense. All of salvation is accomplished. Praise be to God. This is rejoicing in grace. Elizabeth just receives the gift and erupts in joy. But Mary, She rejoices in grace. She rehearses God's goodness. She's cultivating the joy that has been given to her. And she can say, from now on, everything's going to be different. How awesome is that when you can say, hey, from now on, things are different around here. Usually we say that in frustration or anger, right? Hey, from now on, here's the way it's going to be. But this is a joyful from now on. God has come. From now on, things are different. From now on, I'm a blessed person. And her joy will transcend circumstances. Because Mary's going to suffer. In about 9 months, that baby's going to be born and Herod's going to seek to slay it. And they're going to have to flee as refugees to Egypt. Simeon's going to prophesy that this Jesus is going to cause the rise and falling of many in Israel, and a sword's going to pierce your soul, Mary. Life's going to be hard for her. But underneath the pain that will sometimes cause fear or anger or frustration, there is an elephantine joy that is bestowed upon her, and she just rejoices in the grace. You might put it this way, you know, you can't joyce your own life. But you can rejoice, you can rehearse it, you can take joy in it again and again and again. You know, it's like a piece of steel that's touched by a magnet. You touch that piece of steel with a strong magnet and that thing will point due north from here forward. From now on, I'm pointing true north. And that's what happens to our hearts. They get oriented to God. And there's an abiding joy that's available to us. It's a gift, but then we rejoice in it. And we cultivate it all the more. In fact, as we move toward a close, let me just take you back to this elephant and rider again. This is kind of the composition of our souls, or at least of our brains, the conscious part and the emotional part, the rational and the emotional, the logical and just kind of the automatic limbic aspect of us. Now, that 12,000-pound elephant is powerful. But what if the joy of the Lord is your strength, as the scriptures teach? It doesn't mean you're never going to feel anger again, or frustration, or envy, or fear. But what if joy comes to you as a gift, and you receive it, and then you rejoice in it, so you cultivate it, so that the joy of the Lord becomes the largest part of your emotional makeup? It's the bedrock, it's the foundation, it's the largest part. These other emotions are ancillary to the joy that's at the center. You'd be able to say, you know, like Mary, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Regardless of my circumstances, I'm going to glorify God. He's my Savior. It's done. He sent his Son into the world, and hey, we live on the other side of history. He's already lived, died, risen again, and ascended to the Father's right hand. My soul glorifies the Lord. And so when other things arise that cause me emotional pain or frustration, hey, I'm going to rejoice in God. You know these verses from Philippians 4? Philippians 4, chock full of famous Bible verses, and some of them are these. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Now, that's a great little bit of verse in its own right, but there's a context there. You know what the context is? Relational strife. Two verses earlier, the Apostle Paul says, I am begging these two people, Yodia, and I'm begging Syntyche, to agree with one another in the Lord. And in fact, I'm asking the rest of you, church, would you help these two women to find common ground in the Lord? They've labored beside me, and help them to find commonality in God. Hey, rejoice in the Lord, people. I'll say it again, rejoice. The Lord is near. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Yeah, I've often thought, like, what would it be like to be either Yodia or Syntyche in church that day, the first time Philippians was read aloud? I mean, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is calling these two people out. And not just in that immediate moment, but I just called them out again. I mean, for 2,000 years since, these guys are kind of a bad example. But hey, it happens, right? There are relational breakdowns and divisions in the family of God. They've always happened in every time and place. But Paul says, hey, wait. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. God's near. In fact, he's poured out his spirit in our hearts so we could let gentleness carry the day in this conflict. Maybe you're facing all kinds of troubles these days, just problems and troubles. Seems like you got more problems than solutions. Remember what James says? Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Yeah, you know, when trouble comes, we find it frustrating. We might find it depressing. Paul says, put the rider in charge and up top say, hey, wait a second. I can consider this pure joy because even this problem is working in me, if nothing else, perseverance. And that is a key character quality that's going to make me mature and complete in God. This trouble and hardship might be causing any other number of good things eventually as well. God's purposes are inscrutable. We have no idea sometimes what he's actually doing through, you know, the changes and the issues of our lives. But if nothing else, I'm growing in maturity. If nothing else, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in me is carrying it on to completion until the day of Christ. If nothing else, God is just going to demonstrate to me that he causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Listen, everything that comes into your life is Father filtered. He doesn't allow anything to touch your life that he's not going to use for some good purpose. It might just be your character development, but it might be any number of other things as well. And so, yes, we're going to feel frustration. We might feel depression. We might say, oh, gosh, I got to get up again tomorrow and it's Monday. But, hey, we can consider it pure joy. God has good things in store. God is rearranging the universe for your good, even through this hardship. And maybe you come to the place in, you know, a few seasons of life where, I mean, you are really desperate. I mean, like, you don't know where the next rent check's coming from. You don't know where the next groceries, you know, are coming from, how they're going to be paid for. You're facing a debilitating illness. We got brothers and sisters around the world right now whose countries and economies are collapsing, who maybe they themselves are living in a refugee camp right now. Can the joy of the Lord be their strength? It's what Habakkuk said. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Lord God is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. Even in the most abject poverty and most difficult circumstances the world could throw at us, God is still God. He can still be the transcendent happy circumstance of your life because Christ has come and your future is secure. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Well, we're going to close our service by receiving communion together. And I love this symbol today. You know, this is a picture of Jesus' body and his blood sacrificed for us. It's why he came into the world. To live on our behalf the obedient life that we should be living, and then to lay down that life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. But here's what I love about the symbol today is, you know, Elizabeth and Mary, they had this joy right down in their bellies. A six-month-old fetus, John the Baptist, a maybe six-day-old embryo, Jesus. It's right down in here, this place where the Bible considers like the seat of your emotion. It's in your gut. Bowels of compassion, the Bible talks about. They literally have it right here, and it's enough to give them great joy. Maybe we need to pray today, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. And as we eat this element of Jesus' body, as we drink this element of Jesus' blood, it goes right down into the same place. And may it produce joy in us that sustains us. I'm going to pray, and then the band's going to start to play. The trays will be passed around the auditorium. There are two cups stacked together, one with the bread, one with the juice. Just take that little two-cup stack and hold it. Once everyone's served, we'll eat it together, because communion's not just between us and God, but it's the family of God eating the meal together. So we'll hold the elements till we're all served, then we'll take them together. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you now for this indescribable gift of Christ, who lived, died, and rose again and ascended to the right hand of God the Father for us. Joy has been given. The blessed God has come to us and blessed us with forgiveness of sins, with salvation, with a hope and a future, with purpose right here today, even if life is troublesome. And so we give you thanks, Lord God. For those of us who've maybe had this joy obscured, maybe we've sought happiness in lesser things, God, forgive us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation as we receive communion together today. And God, I pray for some of us who might be here today who we've never actually received the gift of salvation that you offer. We've been a little bit on the outside looking in, maybe a little bit interested, but afraid of commitment. God, today I pray that all of us would eat. And as we take the symbols of Christ, may they actually symbolize in all of us open hearts and lives, saying, Christ, come in. Come into the center of my life. Grant me your joy. And lead me forward from here, we pray. Amen.